powerful conversation between Jesus and Peter. We find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And this conversation happened on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It was after Jesus' resurrection when he told the apostles to meet him there at Galilee. You'll remember that the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter denied knowing him three times. The very man who said, I'll die for you, three times in one night denied knowing him. And this piece of scripture is, we see the reinstatement of Peter to his role as leader of the apostles. He's redeemed and reinstated by this conversation. Now, Peter and five or six other apostles were out in a boat fishing in Galilee. Fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus was on the shore, and before they realized who it was, he called out to them and said, "Have you not caught any fish? Cast your net on the right side of the boat." And they did, and they caught so many large fish. In fact, it says 153 large fish. They couldn't pull the net into the boat. And about that time, John said, looking at the man on the shore, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumped in the water and went ashore. And it said, and Jesus said, well, he already had a fire there cooking bread and fish. And he said to them, "Bring some of your fish and let's have breakfast." And Jesus made breakfast for them, it looks like. And then he had this conversation with Peter. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now the conversation goes on, and we could learn lots from this conversation. The reason I go to this morning is to show you the phrase at the end of verse 16, where Jesus, after the second time he asked him, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Take care of my sheep. Tend my sheep." The actual verb there could equally be translated shepherd my sheep. If you use shepherd in a verb form, this is the word. Shepherd my sheep. And I bring this up because we're about to read in Peter's letter where he says to the elders of the church, be shepherds. Be shepherds. And in my all week I've just been seeing this image of Peter as he's writing this letter or speaking it to his scribe to teach church leaders that he had to have been having flashbacks to that day on the shore of Galilee where Jesus said, "Peter, shepherd my sheep." And here he's telling the elders of the church, shepherd the flock, the people of God. Remembering back to when God was ministering to him, shepherding him, restoring him. So, now let's jump over to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're at the end of John, you need to go to the right. Or if you're on your phone, you know more about that than I do. We're going to read the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. page 1082 if you have the right book. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. God wants you to be as God wants you to be. Let me redo that again. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So these verses here, of course, he didn't number the verses, but in this part of his letter, he has instructions for elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds, bishops. All of those titles are interchangeable in the New Testament. Now, we get all religious about setting up hierarchy in the church and our titles. All of those are pretty much interchangeable in the New Testament. The specific word translated there to elder is, if you transliterate it into English, it's presbyter. But again, it could mean elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd, bishop. By the time Peter wrote this letter, meaning in 60s AD, he's using elder to refer to a leader of the church. It really has nothing to do with the age of the person. He's not saying, you old people. He's saying, you people who have been appointed, selected to lead the church. These people were not seminary grads. They may not have even been paid. They had been appointed, had been selected as elders, as pastors of the church. They may or may not have been the ones that spoke when the church gathered, but their job was administration at least, and taking care of the flock. Hence Peter's instructions. Shepherds of the flock of God's people. And as a respected veteran, Peter exhorted the pastors of the local churches to embrace their role as a shepherd. And he reminded us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He calls him that in what we read there. And you might be thinking, okay, Mark, why are you preaching this to us? You're the shepherd. Preach it to yourself. I am. I have been all week. But I think there's at least two reasons for you to be interested and to understand this passage. First of all, you need to know what is expected of elders, pastors, overseers of the church. You need to know what to expect. And many of you share in this role. This is by no means a single elder operation. Sometimes the deacon have to take up roles as eldership, but many of you shepherd smaller groups, a Sunday school class, a men's group, a ladies group, a music team, children's ministry. Many of you act in these roles of shepherding. So let's see what Peter has to say about it. Now, in this church, we don't use the title of elder to represent any official office. I'm pastor, Tim's pastor. We have deacons. We have a congregational form of government. I tossed that out just because some of you all never been here before. By the way, if you came to support somebody's being baptized today, thank you. That really means a lot. And if you don't have a church home, you're welcome to come to this one. But let's get back to Peter's exhortation. Remember, the instruction comes on the heels of the teaching, what we've been covering, about how to suffer well in the name of Christ. And I think he's saying, he's saying, elders, your people are out there suffering in the name of Christ. Therefore, you need to be a good shepherd. You need to be a shepherd of your people. They need your help and support. Tend my sheep. Now, also remember, we read recently that God's judgment will begin in the church with the leadership of the church. Peter referred to himself as a fellow elder, a fellow pastor. He could have said, I'm coming to you as the veteran apostle, the leader of apostles. He could have said, I was there on the mountain when Moses and Elijah came to visit the Lord personally. He could have said, that day Jesus walked up to the boat across the water, I got out of the boat. He could have said, I was the first one into the empty tomb to see that Jesus wasn't there. But instead, he identified himself as a fellow pastor. Who witnessed the suffering of Jesus. Peter was well aware of his own failures. He did not want to exalt himself, but chose to identify humbly with those on the front lines of ministry where he himself had served by more than 30 years at this point. He was an elder who had sinned, who had repented, been restored, and served faithfully. And he also pointed out the real reward for church leaders who will share in the glory to be revealed. He said, I also will share in the glory to be revealed. I think he's talking about when Jesus comes again and in full glory and we meet him in his glory. And he says, we get to share in that together. It's a pretty big payoff. For Peter and for us, you see, full restoration is available and puts us in position to experience the glory of Jesus Christ when he is revealed again. Therefore, because of all these things, those of you who are chosen as elders, be shepherds of God's flock which is under your care. Be shepherds of God's flock, which is under your care. And I want to tell you that that's a pretty incredible responsibility. And it's an awesome, joy-filled life. Most days, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Occasionally, I think about when there will be less expectation, but happy to be here, and I'll tell you, I try to tell you often, as long as God has Sandy and me here, we're going to put our shoulder to the task and enjoy it. And by the way, I seem to be interrupting myself a lot today, but this is a good time for me to say thank you to you for your help in us going to Israel this summer. You kind of quietly took up an offering and gave a little over $4,400 toward that trip, and thank you. That's humbling to us, and we really look forward to learning in the land where the chief shepherd walked, and we pray that trip will get to happen in June. Maybe we'll tidy things up over there and be ready. Anyway, thank you. Shepherds, watch over your flock, not because you are required to do so, because you are willing, as God has called you to the task and wants you to do it well. Did you know that during the period of the COVID panic, according to researchers, 42% of pastors were ready to quit? A lot did. 42% reported they were ready. I'm done. 80% of us reported discouragement for lots of reasons, I reckon. Fortunately, The statisticians tell us that the numbers are improving. And there's a lot of work going on to help pastors finish well, so to speak. And I bring that up to say, if a shepherd is not in a place where he can love his sheep, then he can't enjoy the work and probably will not do it well. I mean, that's just reasonable, isn't it? Peter warned, do not use the role of elder or pastor to pursue dishonest gain. If you want to see what that looks like, you can find some of the hawkers on the internet or television. And do not hear me say that evangelists or teachers who are using those great tools to reach people are all wrong. They're not. There are a lot of really, really good ones. I listen to pastors preach just to fuel my brain and my soul. But you know, you've seen the ones who seem to be all about gathering your money and maybe manipulating people to get money. And you hear about their airplanes and their fancy cars. And somebody was telling me about one who drove his big, like, fancy European car onto the stage. And anyway, I'm just saying, there are those who seem to be in the work for dishonest gain. And there are others who are not known at all, maybe even small churches, who mistreat their flock for their own good or to get their way above all else. And I pray that the Lord would take me out rather than let me go there. Elders, instead of taking advantage of people, be eager to serve. Shepherds, if you cannot serve with joy, then get help. Get some help, some counseling, a retreat. And if you don't want to get help and do it well, then go sell shoes. I know every church leader will be discouraged at some point. There's lack of energy at times. And sometimes pastors are abused by their own people. And I don't want to be judgmental about this. And so I ask you to love your pastors wherever you serve, especially if it's here, obviously. Take care of us so we can take care of the flock. That doesn't mean we're the only ones doing ministry, does it? No. In fact, in a church this size, especially, or bigger, our main job is to train you to do ministry. I mean, there's over 400 people on our books who are members or attenders, or we call you prospects, some of you. And there's no way I could be personally attending to every one of you. And so we share that role. We share that task. And that's good and healthy. I've been thrilled recently to watch you minister to each other. It's incredible to see you come around a new believer and without anything formal begin to pray with them and encourage them and disciple them. In your smaller groups to come around people who are hurting, praying for them, supporting them. You financially helped some people in a bind recently. You pray constantly for those who are having medical trouble. Keep on ministering to each other and supporting each other. Now, I've already hinted at the last exhortation from Peter in this section. Elders, pastors, bishops, do not lord over those entrusted to you. There's that word entrusted again. Remember we talked about entrusting our soul to God, putting it on deposit with God, because there's no better, safer place to be. And he uses this word entrusted again. The flock is entrusted to your care. And so Don't be domineering. Don't lord over them. Whether it be a small group, Sunday school class, music team, don't lord it over them as a domineering, excessively authoritative, forcibly ruling over people. Do we have any record of Jesus doing that, the chief shepherd? If anybody ever had the authority to do so, it would be him. Now, we do know a story about him turning over some tables in the temple courts because they were making it into a marketplace rather than a place of prayer. And the people that day earned their scolding. Instead of being domineering, be a good example to the flock. Live in a way that people can rightfully copy your behavior into rightness with the Lord. And that's pretty scary. That we be held accountable for the example that we set. I want to tell you, I've shied away from that at times. Perhaps avoided it for quite a few years. And even today, I don't want you to see my sin. Not only because it's embarrassing, but I don't want you to have any reason to say, well, if he's sinning, I can get away with whatever I want to. That's not the case at all. And so, of course, we try to live exemplary lives, but we're still people, still tempted. But living that exemplary life is not an option. Peter says, this is what you're expected to do. Be examples for the flock. Now, if you think all this sounds too heavy or too daunting and you would just rather avoid the possibility, look at verse 4 again. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Can you imagine Jesus setting a crown on your head, the very one who wore a crown of thorns in our place? Can you imagine? Can you just think about Jesus setting a crown on your head? I reckon if it comes from the hands of Jesus, any old hat band would be glory. Peter's probably thinking about the crowns and wreaths that the Romans used in the Olympics or whenever they were going to crown someone as victorious to, you know, it's a big honor. It'd be like pinning on a medal if you're in the military to crown the winner of a race or to crown a victorious general who's coming on. They would use leaves and ivy and maybe flowers to make a crown and place it on the person. It would be a big ceremony and great honor. That's probably what Peter was having in his mind when he's writing about this, except that those kind of crowns dry up and fade. A crown of flowers will wilt, and then you'll have to press it in your big old dictionary if grandma had one, so you could save a remnant of it. A crown, not so with the crown from the Lord. He said it will never fade away. When we come into the presence of the Lord and we feel the full measure of His glory, I think we'll fall down in worship. And can you imagine at that moment our Lord placing a crown on your head that you will have for eternity? Well done. I just wonder if Peter was thinking about to those 3 or so years that he had with Jesus on earth, thinking about those days on the shore of Galilee when Jesus, first of all, called him to be an apostle, and then after resurrection reinstated, reaffirmed him and reinstated him as leader. I wonder if he was thinking about those days and simultaneously looking toward when he would see Jesus in all of his glory and receiving a crown that's permanent. What a day that will be when Jesus we shall see and we look upon his face and see the wonder, feel the wonder of his grace. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this life. Thank you for allowing me to serve you, allowing us to serve you and to serve your church. I ask, Lord, for your help, for your Spirit to guide us as, along with the many leaders in our church, as we try to be the right kind of shepherds to care for your people. Help us, Lord. Help us to train up others here and wherever you send us. All glory be to you, our King. Amen.